I'm going to ask you, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Philippians in the first chapter. We'll go away from the series that I was speaking of about how Christians view death. I looked at that. I was talking about Brother Lamar yesterday after the funeral and was wrestling with some things, and I wrestled with it till about wrestled it out, I guess. So late last night, read over a few things here, and this morning, early, the Lord, I feel blessed to open up these particular passages of Scripture, and I want to share them with you this morning. So please pray for me as I stand before you that God would be glorified and you may be edified as a body of believers, that you might hear things that are familiar with you and yet be refreshed as you hear the truth of the Word of God. I want to contain my thoughts to the first eight verses, and that's what I'll read is the first eight verses there, and particularly look at verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, and talk about that for just a little while. Philippians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 1 through verse 8. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who had begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And certainly we see, as we see in many of his writings, the heart of the Apostle Paul and how he loved the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How, as in his opening comments many, many times, he would greet them with grace to you and peace from God our Father, desiring that they might know that. Because at the time of his writings, the church was being persecuted and Christians were being set on fire to light the arenas up for the Roman soldiers that they might throw more Christians down there to the lions. Persecution on every side. If you profess to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are almost guaranteed to be signing your death warrant because they would be hunting you down. And so I see Paul talking to them and encouraging them so very much. Even the word bondservant denotes a willing slave that happily serves their master. And he happily served the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't ashamed to be called the bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then little simple words like in. He said to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Here's a little comment. He said this describes the Philippian believer's union with Christ in his death and resurrection. The little word in means so much. And that's the reason that they could be called saints. No one is called a saint, or some are called saints because of what they supposedly do. But true believers are called saints because that's what God has made them. And that's what he has named us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he continues and he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Again, this is Philippians, one of the prison epistles. Paul is in prison, and now he's relying on his memory. He has some visitors from time to time, but he's thinking back of the great times that he had, although it may be short. He preached to them and was able to fellowship with them, and this brought Paul much joy. He saw true conversions and people doing what God had commanded of them, going about doing the Lord's work, and he would remember that and remember these different kindnesses and the different conversions and the different circumstances surrounding them. And that gave Paul great joy. It's a great blessing that we might have good remembrances like that in our lives that we can call upon and think about. It's an encouragement to us. And certainly Paul needed encouragement as much as anyone, or more so than others perhaps, at this particular time. But he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I think it's also an allusion that he still had his sound mind, so he's thanking God that he still had the capacity to remember there. Always in every prayer of mine, and you see that, Paul is remembering them and in prayer. And you know, we go over our prayer list and we say we need to pray for one another. And we don't just do that to say we need to pray for one another. We need to go home and pray for one another. We need to get the list out or the ones we've added to it and actually think about their circumstances if we know and pray for them. What a great blessing it is to be able to pray for one another. Brother Reggie, yesterday I'd asked him before the funeral. It was a very difficult funeral yesterday, and I asked him to pray for me and had his head bowed down back there. And I'm not boasting of you, Brother Reggie, but you did what you said you was going to do. And I told him afterwards, I said, you know what? I said, I know a lot of people say they're praying for you, but I know some that are. I know my preacher brethren, my deacon brethren most especially, but I also know my church family prays for me. And that's I can't tell you what a great blessing that is. Felt the prayers of the saints even this morning looking at this, the Word of God. You get up and I'm going to tell you, when you get up on Sunday morning, you're not sure what you're going to preach, and it's just a few hours to preaching time. That flesh wants to kind of freak out a little bit, get a little sweaty palms, and then you remember, you know, you're the Lord's. And then you remember the prayers of the saints. They're praying, they're expecting to hear something from the Lord Jesus Christ, from God Himself. And remembering that, you quickly get into the mode that we're supposed to, being who we are, believing God, and God began to open up the Scriptures there. And I have confidence that God has shown me this and that you are praying for me. And I appreciate that so very much. It means a lot to the servants of God and to each of us as we pray for one another. You know, that's something we can do if we can't do anything else. You know, miles may separate us where we can't be, or situations may separate where we can't be where we want to be. But we can always pray for one another. As long as we have the right mind and a sound mind, we can pray for one another. And that's a marvelous, great thing that we can do. Prayer changes things. Prayer moves mountains. Jesus said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you can move this mountain. Mustard seed is as little a seed there is. And so we're able to do that. Paul then, again, talking about always remembering them in prayer, making requests for you all with joy. Paul understood that there's not going to be much joy in the outward world because of the persecution that they were enduring. And so he precisely looks at this as he prays for them, and he's encouraged and wants them to know the joy that God gives. It's different from a happiness that we might experience in our feelings. And I'm not saying that we can't be happy from the joy of God. I've been happy in that too. But he's talking about the joy that God gives us. And he wants them to have that, because in the midst of this persecution, they will certainly need to be established. And so he begins to elaborate on that even a little more. As he said, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That's an interesting phrase. He's not just saying just fellowship in general about anything. He's adding a specific feature to the fellowship that he's praying about. He's saying that I'm making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship where? In the gospel. And what is he saying? He could substitute another word, in the truth. And see, he knew that's what would bring us the greatest joy. is when God opens our eyes and opens our minds. The Holy Spirit begins to teach us His Word. And that truth of the gospel, the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how that just lifts our souls when we so need it at the times that we need it. And how it nourishes us, and how God has created us now as new creatures in Christ. That's our food. We've got to have that. Someone that can say they can stay away from the church for a long period of times and not hear the gospel, I have my doubts about them. And I must hear the gospel. I have to preach the gospel on Sunday, but thank God for electronics where I can go to the computer and hear men of God like Albert Martin and John MacArthur, and they minister to my soul. They preach and I just get happy enough just to be shouting sometimes at some of the things that God has given them to preach to us. And so he talks about that when he's talking about that joy. He's saying, for your fellowship in the gospel from the very first day until now. He said, I want that to be a continuing thing for you as the body of believers, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, and fellowship means participation or partnership. And so there's, when he's talking about that, he's talking about that union. We said earlier that little word in is our union with Christ. Next Sunday is our custom that the first Sunday of the month, most of the time, sometimes there's an exception when Brother Conrad comes, we may move it to another week, but most of the time it's on the first Sunday of the month. And we have communion, and the reason we're able to have communion with one another is we share a commonness. And that's a union in Christ Jesus. A communion means nothing if there's no union with Christ. If we're not born again believers, matter of fact, we're warned not to partake of that table if we're not born again. We're to examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith. And so we see, as he talks about that fellowship in the gospel, all these things are coming to his mind, and all these things are what these people at Philippi, these saints at Philippi, when they read these words, those are the kind of pictures that they're getting because they understand what the Apostle Paul is preaching and speaking to them about. And now we come to verse 6, which I wanted to camp on, but it's right in the middle of all this, and it connects it all together. You know, it's hard to just pull one scripture out and just expound on that. You need to know what's going on all around it. Always, when you're reading the Word of God, you must understand the context or you're going to come to an erroneous conclusion. You don't want to do that. Now, Paul especially reminds us in verse 5 again, your fellowship is in what? The gospel. Not a gospel, but the gospel. And so it's important that we understand what is the gospel? What is the gospel? How do we discern that? Well, we read the Word of God and we begin rightly dividing the Word of truth. We hear preachers preach. It's all right to hear other preachers preach. You want to hear them and see what's so. That's what the Bereans did. You know, they listened to everyone that came by. And they were studious people. They studied the Scriptures. And if someone came and they preached something erroneous, they just said, well, you know, we'll just throw that in the basket. But if somebody preached the truth, they went home and they studied that and meditated upon that and began to apply that in their lives. And their lives began changing more and more. And that's part of the process of what God talks about when He says, you're being conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We that are true believers are going to be conformed to Christ. We're not going to just be born again and go 40 or 50 years and wake up one day and poof, like a can of biscuits just pop out and be conformed. That's a continual process. Just as sometimes we can look at the process of being saved as we're saved and yet being saved. So we're saved now and yet being saved. But we look at that verse 6 and we see that being saved will come to pass because God says, the good work that I started, I will what? Complete it. He said, I will finish it. I will complete it and until the day of Jesus Christ. Very interesting. John MacArthur says this when he says, he's talking about that, will complete it. He says the Greek verb translated, has begun, is used only here and in Galatians 3. I'll turn to there in just a minute. Both times in reference to salvation itself. When God begins a work of salvation in a person, He finishes and perfects that work. Thus, the verb will complete points to the eternal security of the Christians. And I like that phraseology, eternal security. I used to use the phrase, once saved, always saved, but that's so misunderstood now that I'm more careful to say eternal security. We are not passive in the salvation of God. It runs along side by side, God's sovereignty and our responsibility. God commands us to persevere. Those who are faithful to the end shall be saved. What do we know about that statement? We know salvation is not by works, but we know that we have a faith that does work, and it must work. And God says it will work if you're one of my people. I'd used an illustration yesterday in the funeral that when Jesus was talking about the soils of the field and how that in the last part where the good seed comes forth, it says some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. So what that tells me is there are varying degrees of growth in our lives. And maybe in some lives they're stunted because maybe they have great strongholds. We can't see as much as others. Others grow by leaps and bounds. You've seen this in other people. They just see such a great change because they have recognized what great things God has done. And they're just sold out, as we say, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They're on fire. They have a great zeal for the Lord, just as Saul, when it said he had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Well, after he got the knowledge, he had a zeal of God, but it was Paul that had that zeal. And just as he persecuted the Christians, he even far greater ministered to the Christians when his life was changed because of a great change. The great change. I think there's an article, one of the old writers, J.C. Ryles, one of them said, he's talking about the great change. A wondrous, wondrous thing when God borns us again, when He changes a wretched heart that's headed for hell and God intervenes. What marvelous, marvelous, wondrous works God has done. God has done. And then He gives us a promise. Now, as He speaks about this, Paul again encouraging the brethren at Philippi, and it encourages us this morning as we're able to open our Bibles and read the penmanship of Paul as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he gives us this confident saying, being confident of this very thing. It's almost as if saying, if you don't get nothing else, listen to what I'm saying. This very thing, that he, God, who has begun a good work in you, that believer, that saint, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I cannot fall out of the hands of God. That gives me such great encouragement when sometimes trials come and I fail miserably. Sometimes I leave off walking in the Spirit and begin walking in the flesh, and quickly the brooding comes, the disobedience and the shirking from God because you've been disobedient to Him. It comes. But no matter how much, and this is not to encourage us to be disobedient, but I want you to understand that there's a knot in the end of the rope of grace. And you're not going to go but just so far. And God says, I love you too much for you to go back down that road. I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to chasten you and through that chastisement, hopefully, your fruits will begin to abound yet more and more. God loves us that much, so it's part of a process. So you see, when I say once saved, always saved, I quit saying that because of the misunderstanding of it. Some people say, when you say that, oh, well, you can go and live your life any way you want to. No, you can't do it. If you go and live your life in an ungodly way, you're an apostate. You never knew. If you had any dealings or thought that you knew Jesus Christ, you cannot, because God says that's not how you're designed. That's not how you're created now. You are a new creature and you will live in new creatureness, if I can say it that way. Your works will follow my works in you, is what he's saying. And that's what he's talking about. Who has begun a good work in you? If God has begun a good work in me, what's going to come out of me but a good work? He said it's going to do it. And he certainly said that again in Ephesians over there when we talk about when we're saved by grace through faith. He said, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that what? We should walk in them. Anything that God has ordained, does it come to pass or not? It comes to pass. If God says a thing is going to come to pass, what's going to keep it from coming to pass? There ain't nothing going to keep it from coming to pass. No, we believe a God that's all-powerful and He's sovereign and He ordains our circumstances and He's full aware of everything about us and He equips us spiritually with all that we need to do to bring honor and glory to His name. His Word amply tells us how He's to be worshipped. We looked at John. We do that from time to time. And it says that Jesus says that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, we cannot worship Him in spirit without truth. We cannot worship Him in truth without spirit. That's unacceptable worship according to God's own words. So, how are we going to find? Well, I can worship God any way I want to. No, you can't. The Bible is specific about it. God has said it in that one little sentence. He has said how you are going to worship Him. He commands us. Now, boy, that's not popular in today's society to be commanded or to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's what we are. And what a glorious thing that is if you know in your heart of hearts and the one that God has opened that you're a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know that, then you know that the only way you can worship your God is in spirit and in truth. We go back to what the Apostle Paul says to your fellowship in the gospel. Is he not telling them the very same thing as I'm telling you is what Jesus said? It's just another way of saying it. See, he's declaring the true gospel, the gospel. He doesn't say a gospel because there are many gospels in the world today. We talk about that all the time. You can go home, cut your TV on. Don't do it, but you could cut your TV on today and flip through the channels and hear everything in the world. God wants you to be rich and blessed and you ain't going to have no troubles and all this stuff. It's just heresy and lies. We're subjected to suffering. God says, yea, as Paul was encouraging the young preacher Timothy, he said to him, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. We are not exempt from suffering in many forms, many different ways. This is part of the package of salvation, if we can call it a package. This is part of who we are now. This is part of what we choose to do. I choose of the Word of God. I choose to live by the Word of God because God is empowering me to do that. God tells me every day I'm to pray to be filled with the Spirit. What is that? That's being filled with the Word of God. We look at it in two different contexts in the Word of God. And one says being filled with the Spirit. The other saying being directed by the Word of God. Both meaning the same thing. We read the Word of God. The Spirit of God reveals that to us. We learn it once we have understanding of it. We begin to embrace that and implement that in our lives. And that glorifies God. That's how we do it. We choose to do it. Not an easy thing. He didn't say anything about it being easy. Life's not easy. Life's hard. We have blessings along the way, but life is full of things that are unexpected, things that are hard, things that we had no idea that we were going to have to go through. But God's Word said He has an answer for all of it. God says, just believe in me, being confident of this very thing. I started this work and I'm going to finish it. This world's not the resting place. There are some rests in the world because we believe the Word of God and we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that great rest is coming. And in comparison to the eternity, which is to be ours as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he said this little time on earth is but a vapor. It just shifts by. Seems like it lasts a long time, especially when we're in pain, especially when we're hurting. But even those times pass. I think about the Hathcock family and them. Their world's been turned upside down these last few days, but next week it'll be a little bit better. And then the week after that, it'll be a little bit better than that. And time heals as we look into the Word of God and as we think about it. Doesn't mean they'll lose the memory of it. Doesn't mean they won't have times of tears and remembering things and breaking down and crying. But those are good things if you can remember the good memories. And so we're blessed here to see what God has done for us and what He's doing for us. I said that we would look in Galatians. If you'll flip over to Galatians in the third chapter, he's talking about this very same thing, about this salvation. He said the Greek word translated "has begun" is used here in the text we're using, but it's also used in the third chapter of Galatians in the third verse. And I want you to see what he's saying. I'm going to go up to the first verse of chapter 3. And Paul is using some strong language, or has already used some strong language here, but he's using even more because these here are beginning to drift back under the law. And Paul is very, very much concerned about that. And so he tells them, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Foolish is a very strong word in the Word of God. That's you don't need to call anybody a fool. That's bad to call somebody a fool. But here, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses a very strong word to get the attention of the Galatians. "You Galatians are living foolishly. You're acting foolishly. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you." Listen to the language. Witch is not a good... That's not a good word in the Word of God. You know, we talk about witches. He said, all the witches ought to be killed, ought to be dead, taken out of the land. He said, "Who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? Who has darkened your eye? Who has given you some false doctrine that's making you believe differently than you did before? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" So what he's saying, in fact, somebody has brought some faults in, and they were beginning to embrace that. And he's warning them, "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" So he goes back to the crucifixion. We must go back to the crucifixion, and that's the root of our hope. We see Christ crucified and risen, the resurrection. Without a crucifixion, there would be no resurrection. The resurrection is indeed our very hope. In verse 2, he said, "This only I want to learn from you." The Apostle Paul never wasted many words, or I might say any words. I don't think he wasted any words. He went straight for the point. When there was an issue, the Apostle Paul didn't have time to fool around. He wanted to go straight to the point because he knew time was very precious, especially in the day in which they lived, when they could die that very next hour for their faith. And he didn't want them believing something that wasn't true. Because you're not going to get to heaven believing a false gospel. You're not going to know the right Jesus if you have false teachings. Only the truth uncovers the true Jesus. We live in a world where there's many antichrists. They say they're talking about the times to come. There'll be many false prophets and many antichrists. Those that are against Christ. They appear like they are as Christ, but they're anti-Christ. And here he's talking about that damnable doctrine of works. He's talking about Judaizers and going back under the bondage of that works system, which some would think would take you to heaven, but the Bible says it'll send you to hell. It just shows that your inadequacy to come to God is manifest when you look to the works. When I look to the works, I look to the Ten Commandments, I find nothing, nothing but condemnation. And I can go back and look in the Word of God and say, well, let me reason this. The law is good. Why? Because God gave it. God gave it. So the law is good. So I can't say the law is to blame. It's doing that which God commanded it to do. I can't look to others and get some kind of sympathy or some kind of assurance that I'm going to be all right. Some do that. And they look and they'll compare themselves. Well, you know, I'm not bad as that old drug addict there, but I'm not good as that. I know he's a Christian over there and he lives it. You know, I'm not as good as that. But I'm not as bad as this one. So, you know, I'm in between. I'm probably going to be all right. That's Satan's thinking there. That And so Paul is concerned. That kind of thinking, that's what he would call foolishness. That's foolish thinking. That's not even biblical thinking. It's thinking that people come to the conclusion of because they've never opened the Word of God. They've never listened if they've heard the Word preached. They've never listened to what actually was being said. Or they wouldn't say a thing like that. And this he says now. This only I want to learn from you. I don't want but one thing. And you think that'd be enough, but there's three or four more chapters after this. But this thing I want to know. He wants to get it right out in front. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How were you saved? He's saying. How were you saved? Did the law save you? Or did the hearing of faith save you? And they would have to readily say the hearing of faith. Because they knew, as we all know, when we look to the law, we cannot keep it. God demands holy perfection, and we're everything but that. We cannot keep it. Jesus kept it. And because Jesus kept it to the jot and to the tittle, and imputed His righteousness unto us, if we're true believers, we will be in heaven's pure world. We will fit in the category of Philippians when it says that God began the work, He'll finish it. We'll fit in the category that he now says when he says to verse 3 now, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? The Word of God says, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. And so he's saying, what is the matter with you foolish people? Don't you know with the clarity that I proclaimed the gospel? You heard that it was by grace through faith? You heard me say that when you look to the law, you'll find nothing but condemnation. And he will later say in his same letter that the law was good, but it was a schoolmaster, it was a teacher. It's not salvation, it's not our Savior, but it's our teacher that points us to who? The Savior. To our Lord Jesus Christ. And it shows our inability, it points us to Him to show His ability to save us to the uttermost. What wondrous things as we think about what Christ has done. He has saved us to the uttermost. He said that I and my Father are one in another occasion. He said, no man can pluck these out of my hand. Nothing can change it. We read in Romans yesterday, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, all those things, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Try to come up with anything that you think could separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, and you will come up empty. If you come up with something, you're on the wrong path. You're embracing another gospel. Because it's either by faith or by works. And the Bible is clear that we're saved through grace, by grace through faith. And so we see that. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Begun in the Spirit, MacArthur says, the notion that sinful, weak, fallen human nature could improve on the saving work of the Holy Spirit was ludicrous to Paul. Ludicrous means ridiculous or laughable. Absolutely ridiculous, he would say. Turn, if you will, to John in the 6th chapter. Listen to the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll begin in chapter 6, verse 33. It's kind of in the middle of some verses there, but for time's sake, we'll run along here. John 6:33 says, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always or forevermore, I think the King James says. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. So He talked about it was sent down, the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven. Jesus makes a clarifying statement. He said, I'm the one that He just said about. I'm the one that just spoke of. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and you do not believe. Now listen to the security of believers now. Jesus saying, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Now listen, I want to tell you what that is. That's the effectual drawing of God. You see, that's first. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. God draws. God opens the heart. And He draws. But I want you to see the other side of the equation that is going to take place in true believers. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. God's going to draw and we're going to come if we're true believers. Those truths go hand in hand, side by side. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Is that not the same thing that the Apostle Paul was saying? He said when God starts the work, He'll complete it in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see confirmation in the Word of God. The Jews then complained about Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. That's no new news there. They're complaining all the time. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that He says, I have come down from heaven? Blasphemous statement. If they'd read the book like they'd been reading it, praying unto God and seeking after truth, they'd known better. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Amen. We are completely unable to come to God of and in our own accord. As a matter of fact, our very nature cries out against the things of God, and we desire nothing of Him. We would curse His name and not think another thing about it. We would not be involved with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because we don't see anything in there that we need. It's a lot better to go fishing on Sunday than to waste an hour and a half in some church building, hearing some stuffy old preaching being preached. That's the natural man's attitude. And that's the way he is. The Bible says free will. We have free will, all right, but it's bound by our very nature. And our nature is that it's fallen and that we're sinners. The Bible says that we're ungodly. And then our righteousness, the very best thing that we can be, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. That's the best that you can do in your natural state. And unless God works upon your heart, unless He effectually calls you, you'll never come. Bless your heart when He does call you. You can't help but run to the Lord Jesus Christ. When that heart's been opened and I've been made to see what I am and what an offense I am to God, and I'm under His mighty wrath which would consume me if it were not for His grace and mercy, I find then a loving Savior with His arms wide open that says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Word of God emphatically teaches that God is able to save us to the uttermost. God has saved us with an everlasting salvation that shall never perish. We shall never die and perish away. Even those that know not God, there's not going to be an annihilation. Some would pray for that. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, that they were praying that the mountains would fall on them in that day. They thought maybe if the mountains fell on them and they died, they would be saved from all this wrath that they were seeing coming. But the truth of the matter is that life goes on. This natural life ceases. But there's an eternity out there, an eternal hell and an eternal heaven. And there's a door that goes to eternity in heaven, and His name is Jesus Christ. He says, that is my name. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. All these things are so necessary. They carry such weight with them. It seems like such simple words, but we begin looking at what He's saying and looking at what He's preaching. And Christ is really teaching and preaching in a simplicity. They understood what a door was. They understood what life was. They understood what a way was. They understood when He said the straight and narrow gate. They understood it's all picture of that sheep gate where it's impossible for the sheep to get through there. And He said the way is difficult. They understood what He was saying. And so it is with us as we're preaching the Word of God that we might preach with clarity, that you may know what we're saying and understand the truth. And so we see it here in the Word of God. Again, I quickly turn to Ephesians and we'll close. He talks about the blessedness of this salvation. We talk about the security of it. And here, Ephesians is such a wonderful passage of Scripture, of this one long sentence. It goes for, I think, for 15 verses, and it tells all that we really need to know about the way of salvation. Listen to what he says in the third verse of chapter 1 in Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Who's He talking about? The people that He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. The elect of God is what the Bible refers to them as. And He chose them for a purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Listen, I have a son named Ben. I've not always been pleased with the choices that Ben has made. But even if it got to the worst part, the worst stage, and Ben went as far as he could away from me, and I may not be pleased with it, one thing will not change. Ben will always be Ben Miller, the fruit of Joey and Donna Miller. He will always be my son, no matter what. Now listen to when he talks about this now, when he's talking about being chosen in Christ. All these marvelous blessings are applied to the family of God, having predestinated us to adoption as sons. Listen, He had already saved us by His blood. Now He's talking about adoption as if we're doubly saved. He's adopted us into the family of God. He's met the requirements of the law that we might be in the family of God now and forevermore. We that are born of the Spirit of God. Why did He do that? Why did He do that? According to the good pleasure of His will. Oh, we don't dwell enough on the good pleasure of God. We don't understand the fullness of the good pleasure of God. According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the beloved. Today's culture would say that you need to accept Christ and be saved. The Bible says that we need to be accepted in the beloved. Completely contrary to what would be preached in many, many stands. Amen, brother. We've been accepted in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. We just can't get away from Jesus Christ. If we're the saints of God, we cannot get away, nor do we desire to get away from Jesus Christ our Lord. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance. Now we're saved by the blood of Christ. We've been adopted into the family. Now we've been given an inheritance. And Peter would elaborate on an inheritance. He said it's undefiled and that fadeth not away for you. It's reserved for you in heaven. He tells you exactly where it's at. Gives us all the information we need to know. I don't have to guess where I'm going when I die. God has told me in His Word that I have an inheritance that's reserved for me in heaven if I'm truly His. He said, we've also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted. How? After that you heard the word of truth. Again, Paul's emphasis on fellowship and the true gospel. The gospel of your salvation. The true gospel explains implicitly and clearly. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ shows us clearly the way. And points us to the Savior. And tells us what our problem is. We're undone. We're wretched. We cannot do anything on our own to come to Christ lest God has mercy upon us. But as He has mercy upon us, as He even gives us the gift of faith, that faith then reaches out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're embraced by His love. And He embraces us and we embrace Him. We find ourselves to be in the family of God. We who trusted after that we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, it doesn't stop. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Been washed, our sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. We've been adopted into the family. We now hear about an inheritance that we have that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And not only that, now we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all actively involved in saving us from our sins. Jesus being the God-man that came and physically carried it out, we see the workings of the Trinity in our salvation. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. He said, God said, that's the guarantee of your inheritance. Does that sound like eternal security? It does to me. God who cannot lie. God who cannot deny Himself. You know, there's some things that God can't do. That's two of them. God said He cannot lie, and I cannot deny myself. So that means that all those that were chosen in Christ, even before we were alive, even before man was created, that was chosen in Christ, God said, will be saved in time and they will inherit that kingdom. Because I cannot lie. And I cannot deny myself. And so we see that clearly. And what does He say? We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. What is that purchased possession? That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer that makes up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be redeemed. Now, what should we say to these marvelous truths in God's Word? We've talked about really God's side of it, ours a little bit of it. But I want you to understand how you know that you have salvation. And I think as clear as any scripture in the Bible, Jude 20 through 25 says that. So if you'll flip over there, I'll close with this. Jude 20 through 25. Jude doesn't have but one chapter, so it's not chapter 1, 20 through 25. Jude verse 20 through 25 gives us the biblical perspective we need to have a correct balance and to understand our responsibility in this matter of salvation. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Now, there's something that really stands out. Now, the only reason we have faith is because God gave it to us as a gift of God. God gave us faith. God gives us not faith, we're not going to have faith. We'll die in our sins. But in the new birth, God gives us faith. Now, listen to how Jude takes this and puts the accountability and the responsibility and the intimacy into us when he changes that a little bit. He says, keep yourself. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. That speaks of a personal relationship now with Jesus Christ our Lord. That faith which God has given, the faith of the gospel coming together, we have the faith to believe, and now your most holy faith, he's talking about. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Wait a minute, Joey. I thought you said God was going to work this thing out. He is. Listen. We have some things to do. God's going to work through us to do that. That's exactly what that verse of Scripture is talking about. That which He began, He'll complete. It's going to come out. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction on, but others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling, and present you faultless before the presence of His glory, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Who's going to keep us? God. But He said, you keep going. You press. Through much tribulation, we shall enter into the kingdom. Now, that doesn't sound like an easy road to me. We see all these influences or all these inferences on our lives to do the things of God. Why is it that is that way? Because God has designed us to be faithful creatures. Faithful creation to bring honor and glory to Him. And so as we're born of the Spirit of God, we have this warfare, but we choose to serve God. And as we do that, we build up our most holy faith. That most holy faith is holy because it comes from God. And God gave it. It's the fruit of that being birthed from what God has done. He says to keep ourselves, and God says, I'm going to keep you. I'm able to keep you. And so we see a wonderful balance in the Word of God. A wonderful balance that would encourage us every step of the way, even when we're depressed sometimes, even when circumstances go awry. Whatever happens in our lives, we call into remembrance the mighty hand of God, His purposes and His promises. And if we can honestly stand before God and say, I believe with all my heart, I place my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be standing on solid ground. And all that we've said this morning is yours, not because of anything you merited, not because of anything you've done, but because of the grace of God and according to the good pleasure of His blessed will. God bless you to think upon these things. That's my prayer for Christ's sake.